interesting though, as we start chapter 16, that we read a little passage that we've already actually seen in Matthew. And it starts off by saying, one day the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus. Now they did that back in chapter 12. It's not a repeat. It's the Pharisees and Sadducees still wanting this sign, and Jesus still refusing to give them one. Because he knew the hearts. You see, he could not do the sign for them the way they wanted it. The Pharisees wanted him to do a sign that they could say, yep, he's of God. In other words, we certify him. He's one of us. You see what that's what they want to do. He'd done lots of miracles. They knew of the miracles he'd done. They got upset about him doing some on the Sabbath. But they still wanted a sign. They wanted a sign that would say, this religious order is the one that should give you your certificate so that you can be a minister. You know? Or the Sadducees, the same, they'd come and they'd test him for different things, hoping that he would do something the Sadducees could say to the Pharisees, we told you, he's one of us. You know? He begs us. But Jesus is saying, no. No, you're an adulterous generation, and there's no sign that I'm going to give you. Because they had made different things their idol. They had put their trust in something else. The Pharisees put their trust in religion. They had all the laws, they had the religious structure, they had the religious history, you know, and that's what their trust was in. And they were extremely exclusive. They didn't want to have as many who will come. No. You needed to meet their requirements. And it was very hard. And they were very proud, because if they got declared to be a Pharisee, they ticked all the boxes. Therefore, they were holy. You know, therefore, they commanded your respect. We have that in the islands. One of the biggest drives for many Pacific Island families is for one of their children to become a minister, because that's a shortcut to being a chief. You can't be born a minister, but you can become one, you see. So families have an opportunity to join the ruling class, because they could never be born a chief. That's already written in the books, who's born as a chief. And so you find that there's this big push. They look toward religion as a way of getting them in. So Jesus said, no, I'm not going to give you a sign except the sign of Jonah. And I'm not going to get into that one except to say that was his resurrection. All right? And Jesus, the thing I like about Jesus saying that is it helped me authenticate the story of Jonah, because Jesus said he was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Now, if you type in Jonah on the internet, you will see there's so many arguments about whether it was a whale or not a whale, or whether he was really in the fish, or whether this was a fable. Jesus said it was true. That's enough for me. Okay? And so Jesus wouldn't give them a sign. Instead, he gets into the boat and they go across the lake. And while they're in the boat to cross over to the other side, the disciples discover, this is from verse 5, that they'd forgotten bread. Imagine forgetting to take your lunch. That's never happened to me. But they forgot the bread. And this was a big concern. And as they went, Jesus' mind was still on the Pharisees trying to get him to do something. And so he warns the disciples. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they thought, he knows we forgot the bread. Their mind was stuck on the lunch. All right, they didn't realize Jesus was saying something vitally important to them, that there was something here that they needed to listen to. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's what it says in Matthew. In Mark, it says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Okay? Similar thing. One was the Pharisees, who had their trust in a religious order, and then you had the Sadducees, who got their authentication from the Romans, from a political system. Right? And they got, and what Jesus was saying, listen, politics is not the answer, neither is religion. Both those will bring death. Right? That's not the answer. We can't look to politics or to religion as salvation for society, because both of those, if you ask them to do that, will bring death and not life. They have their functions. Politics has its function. Government has its function. It's authentic. Okay? The symbol in Scripture for the government is the sword, because they have a very clear mandate in Scripture on what they should do. I'm not going to get into that today, except to say that their job is to help us guard against enemies invading and help us not invade one another's property. All right? So that's their job, part of their function. And then to administer the good of all in justice. That's what they must seek justice for everybody, not just for a particular group. They can't penalize one group to benefit another group. That would be unjust. Okay? And enough on politics, except to say that's not our salvation. All right. We should be involved, but that's not where we look to for salvation. So some commentators say that the yeast of the Pharisees is the attitude of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And that could be a way you could look at it. I must not have the attitude of a Pharisee where I exclude people, where I judge. Isn't society love us to judge? Right? I look at all these music shows, you know? The Voice and what other ones are there? There's heaps of them. Yes. X Factor. And everybody's a judge. And it's more about the judging than the actual singing. When you look at the amount of time where you want to hear the songs, there's very little. But they're judges. And that's what they want. We all sit there and judge as well, you know? And I can't stand it. That's my signal to go read. I love music. I love to hear these people sing. But I can't stand the judges. Okay? But that's what society pushes us to. We're constantly judging. And Jesus says, don't judge. In the way you judge, you will be judged. Right? So don't have that attitude of judging. Get away from it. If you find that there's somebody who rubs you up the wrong way, don't judge them. It's going to make it worse. Right? What you need to do is just ask God, show me how you see them. He'll show you some neat things about them. All right? And then you focus on those and you speak those out. Speak the positives about the people around us. And you will begin to have brighter days. So don't take the attitude of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. So Jesus says this, and then he realizes that they're still talking about bread. So he says, you haven't understand. I'm saying, be careful of the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, they don't sit down and listen necessarily to what they taught, but it's what they represent. See, what we teach comes through what we do more so than what we say. We all know that with our children. We see that with children. If you try to tell them how to live, they will never do it. They're going to live the way you live. I think that's one of the biggest gifts I had from my father, was that he changed into what he wanted me to become. Okay, when I was very little, he was an alcoholic. Used to drink, come home drunk all the time. My mom tells a story of how he came home so drunk one night, just laid on the couch in the living room, stark naked. He was so drunk. Mom woke up in the morning, and I was 2 years old. I had gotten all my nappies. In those days, nappies were a big square piece of linen. And I'd covered him from his neck to his toe in all my nappies, you know. And Mom said, you should have used the dirty ones, right? But that was my dad, all right. Then on my second birthday, he took me down to one of his favorite places, which was the Planters Club. In other words, you had to be a plantation owner to be a member of that club. You know, it's a who's who of planters. So anyway, my dad goes down to the Planters Club and he takes me down. It's my second birthday. And planters are plantation owners, not people who just plant flowers. Anyway, he took me down to the Planters Club to show me off. This is his son's second birthday. So he sat me on the bar, and he's talking to his friends. He orders a drink, turns around, and his drink's gone. And he goes, "Who swiped my drink?" So he bought another one, put it there, and he kept talking, but kept an eye on his drink. And I was the one who swiped his drink. And then he looked at me. I was all red, apparently. He picked me up, walked out of there, never touched the drink again. You know? And I thought, that's teaching. It would have been useless, him saying, "Don't drink. Look at what he's done to me." Okay? So what we teach is the way we live. What we live by is what our kids will do. By the same token, my parents did say, "Don't smoke, it's bad for you." They both smoked a packet a day each. Right. Again, when I was a little over two, they were arguing about who was smoking too much cigarettes. Okay, because they were both, but the carton, they used to buy it by the carton in those days. You couldn't afford that today, could you? But anyway, the carton was going down so quick, and they were blaming each other who was taking it. Then they found out I was the one taking it and burying it in the sand. I was taking it and going to bury it in the sand outside. You know, so that's part of a little bit of my history, but that's what I saw with my dad. It was just the things that he did. And he tried to help me. I know that when I came over to university, he used to write to me every week. I could guarantee on a Thursday or a Friday, I would get a letter from dad. There was no faxes even in those days. But I'd get a letter, and I always replied to his letter. So we exchanged letters every week. But his letter always had an extra page. He'd always sign off, "Love you lots, Dad." And then there's one more page, "All my spelling mistakes from my last letter." I'm so glad for spell check, I tell you. So he was into trying to help us, but he realized, I think very early on, that his life would speak louder than his words. And I think that a lot of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught is by what they did, the way they lived, and the things that they did in public. That was their message. And that's what people saw, but it brought death, not life. So here's the choice. You can go the compromising route and go the way of the Sadducees, or you can go the religious route and go the way of the Pharisees. But then there was another way, and that's the next part. Jesus says, in the midst of this, Jesus then says, "Who do people say I am?" And the disciples say, "Oh, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist." And then he looks at them straight in the face and says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the anointed one. You are the one who's come to give us." So Jesus, Peter made that simple statement, and Jesus said, "You're right. That's not human thought. Nobody told you that. That's revelation from God. And on this, I will build my church." Now, that's the institution. Now, that's a terrible word. I don't like the word institution. But not politics, not any human structure, but a living thing, but what's written up there. With Jesus, the cornerstone, building a spiritual temple. That's how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2, saying that he's building us into a living spiritual temple. That's God's answer to the world. Okay. There's no church before this passage. But here Jesus says, "On this I will build my church." Okay. That's the alternative. That's where we need to go. No, there's salvation in no other structure. You see, they had tried that way back in the Tower of Babel. They thought, "Oh, let's build a temple. We'll build it up to the sky. They're going to reach heaven by their works." And God came and he gave them all different languages. That's not the tongues we speak. This is ethnic languages. All right? And they dispersed throughout the earth. They went on into the mandate that they actually were, we were given at creation, to spread through the earth. They went. Now, I reckon that was one of the biggest blessings, because that paved the way for the church. Because we may think, "Oh, that was a curse." Our God is not into destroying things. Everything is for a purpose, and He can't help but give life. So what came out of that was all the different peoples of the earth, all with different languages. And there's only one thing that can bring them together, and that's Jesus. Every other thing they will kill each other for. You can't have two ethnic groups living together without fighting. They always find a reason why the other one's no good. They got to dominate one another. Okay? I'm sorry, but Treaty of Waitangi is not going to work. It won't. It's going to always be a divisive document, because it doesn't bring life. Right? It's got to be Jesus. Now, is any ethnic group more important than the other? No, absolutely not. Does God want us to do away with all cultures and just have one, everybody the same, boring? No, that's not God. Because in Revelation we see that before the throne, there's every tribe, tongue, and language there before the throne. That's God's dream. We come because we love each other, despite our differences. We like the uniquenesses of each of us. That's our God. Okay. That's when we see real beauty. If there was only one color in the world, it'd be boring, wouldn't it? Okay. But God is a colorful God. When I think of color, I tell another little story. Eh? When I think of color, don't forget to give me the sign, time's up. But when I was little, I was about 5 years old. I had two little friends from the village just near where we lived. My dad was a road engineer, so we were always moving. Anyway, these two little boys, Chochi, that's George, and Abisalome, Absalom, came in. We used to play together. We weren't at school. Anyway, there's one day, George and Absalom were thinking, and they were literally drooling. They had water in their mouths because there was this beautiful rainbow. And George was saying, yeah, we'll creep up and I'm going to break the red piece off because that's the most tasty one. You know, and Absalom said, no. The green, man. The green is more tasty than the red. And they were so into this, their mouths were watering. And I was going, what's wrong with these fellas? Don't they know it's just light? You know, my dad told me that that's light. So I can never catch the rainbow, Dad said. People can see the rainbow on you, but you'll never see the rainbow on yourself. That was one of the things he used to tell me. All right. So, and who are these fellows? They think they can go and break a piece off the rainbow? But to them, it was real. This was a dream. Boy, they're going to get this and it's going to taste so nice. All right. But the color of the rainbow is awesome. I'm sad that some people have tried to hijack that beautiful symbol. But that's God. Our God is a colorful God. Isn't it? Flowers, so beautiful. Look at nature, it's so beautiful. And it's going to be beautiful before the throne of God. So Jesus says this revelation, the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, is the rock that we build on. How do we build on the rock? By obeying, our obedience. Okay, it's not our mental assent. You can believe in your head all you want that Jesus is God. It's not going to change your life or change anything around you. That's a starting point, but it's that acting out in obedience. See the importance of our altar calls? Why you come forward? It's that first step of saying, I've heard God. I'm going to tell my brain that I've heard Him today, so I'm going forward. Not to show Pastor Lloyd that his sermon was the best or to impress anybody else. I'm going to put the stamp that I'm doing something about this word. And that's what it does. It seals it in our hearts, you see. Action, obedience. So we build on the rock through obedience. It's our obedience that builds the church. Disobedience brings death. If you want to know what is going to last for eternity, it's the things you do in obedience. They last. You're going to benefit for eternity in that. Even your giving. You know, you're giving this offering, or anyway, you're give. One of the things we love saying when I was with Habitat is, you know, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can. Oh, there's a lot of people who do that, you know. they'll do it to see ahead, but that's wrong. Their motive is wrong. If they're doing it, if I'm going to give just so that I stack up treasures, that's the wrong motive as well. Though it's true, you will get treasures in heaven. How many have treasures in heaven? Oh, awesome, awesome. I had breakfast once with a guy who was one of the four theologians who wrote the notes for the NIV Bible. And we asked him this was back in the 90s, was the most missing topic today? And he said, for him, he thought the doctrine of reward. We were so afraid about getting reward. So whenever he got invited to speak, if nothing else, that's what he would speak on, was our reward, that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. There's a reward. And if we realize that eternity has rewards for us there, he said, and he spoke at a university, and the title of his message to get people along to his lecture was bikini-clad Christians in the throne room. He said he couldn't say naked Christian, that would be not allowed, but he said that's how much treasure some people have in heaven. They can only afford bikinis, they can't afford a suit. Anyway, so Jesus is the cornerstone, and he is building his church. That's the answer. That's the answer to Babel. That's what brings us together. I'm from Fiji. You know, we've had a series of coups, and all that is about ethnic division. That's the whole root of it. We had one nation when the British crown was there, because it ruled over both, and they ruled from England, so they were fair to both the Indians and the Melanesians. Then the British went, we got independence, and all of a sudden, there's squabble, who should control the resources? All right? There needs to be something bigger than each one of the ethnic groups, and it's meant to be God. It's God. And he's our answer. He's the one that will bring the solution, and that's the church. It's here that every ethnic group can find legitimate expression of itself in worship. Because when they use who they are to lift Jesus up, that's when they reach their full potential in God. Just as we do with individuals, it's the same for our ethnic groups. The next thing Jesus goes on to speak about is then his death from verse 21. He's talked about the revelation of who he is, but now he's talking about the price. He's not the cornerstone because it was given free. He had to pay a price. He was going to go and die. Now they knew he was the Messiah, but now the next step is him explaining to them how he's going to do it. Because it went against everything they would have expected. They wanted those in Jesus' day, there were people looking for a political Messiah to come and overthrow the Romans for them, or to come and lead them into the new thing, so they're no longer in bondage. Different. So they were looking for one, but they weren't looking for one to come and die for them. That's the last thing. They expected this victorious person in earthly terms. But God had another plan. He had a plan that was going to work for eternity, not just deliver a people for one generation, because that's all that you do in the physical. Things only happen, and then the next generation, everything goes topsy-turvy again. He says he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. Peter tries to say, Peter just got affirmed mightily in that passage before. Now Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. All of a sudden, he's corrected this time. Okay. It's not that he's got a demon in him, but he's saying, hey, you're speaking from the wrong side. You're not speaking from what the revelation that you just had. Okay, you've gone back to your personal truths that you need to get rid of. All right? You need to speak from the revelation that you had. So then Jesus goes on to tell us our cost in being those living stones built on that foundation, the rock that is Christ Jesus. And our cost is that we need to take up our cross daily. Be done with selfishness. Okay. Now that's a good little word. It's a word that we use a lot when trying to talk to Hindus, because there's a lot of Hindus in Fiji, half the population are Hindus. When you're trying to explain to them why Jesus died, it's pointless saying sin. There's no sin to them. They have thousands of gods. So there's no absolute. So you can't say sin. But they understand selfishness. So we substitute the word sin with selfishness. I think some of us still need to do that today here. That if we, when you say sin, you make it a religion. You start to, you almost put yourself in the Pharisees' place. All right? And it's a religious thing. Now, it's about your actions. Are they to build somebody else, or is it for you? Am I going to do this for appearance management, or scripture says the fear of man? All right? Or am I doing this because I love the person? Because this is an opportunity for me to do something for the kingdom. So our motivation is really important. Taking up our cross is saying, well, maybe a Toyota is as good as an Audi, you know. If I buy the Audi, that's fine, but if I buy the Toyota, it's half the price. I got half that money to give away to the poor. All right. So it's just making our choices in the light of what we want to achieve, rather than what it's doing for me. Oh, of course, I'd like to drive an Audi, you know. I can't go over the speed limit because I'm a Christian, but but at least I can drive it and, you know, it looks nice. I tell you, go to American Samoa. They have all these huge American cars, because it's American, all with a steering wheel on the wrong side of the car and all that. But they're massive cars. But for most of the country, it's only a little island, the speed limit is 30 miles an hour. And if you try to go much faster than that, you'll end up in the ocean anyway, because it's like this around there. And you think, what's the point of these big cars? Anyway, I digress. So there's a cost for us. When we are talking about being built into that spiritual temple, that's the place where the needs of the world are going to be met. Because it's a group of people who have put selfishness aside. They're not there anymore for themselves. Self has died on the cross. And so they're free then to love those who come. They're taking God. They're free because self's out of the way. And it's because of that that we need the kingdom more than ever. We need to see the church flourish. Should we do away with all government social welfare and stuff because it brings death in our life? No, we can't. There's so many people dependent on it. They have to have it. But what the church needs to do is get into helping people so that the government will finally realize and say, oh, they do it a lot better than we do. Let them do it. All right? And I tell you what, we'd be able to have tax cuts. That's a fact. State welfare is expensive. But ours is not, because we're doing it in faith. Okay? Ours is a joy. We see the person. We help the person. The person gets uplifted and built up because they're receiving something in love. Not the demeaning thing of having to put their head down and walk into an office, give their number so that they can get their next meal. Okay, just saps you of all your self-worth. It's good that we support, the government stepped in and did it, but true life comes from the church. And we have to stand up again and say, this is important for us. Because we are the living temple. We are the place that's the answer. And so, let's take that little extra step. Maybe there's a bit more of our selfishness that can go. Just a little bit more. You know, we can say, okay, we'll just kill that little bit off. And or maybe we just need to step out and be involved. I love the message for the offering. Was it last week, Peter? said, you know, you can put your money in and not, and you lose touch with it. I think with our giving also, be prepared to step in. You know, Ray goes out, helps people with their budgeting and stuff. If you got that time in your leave, just take a day and do it. Okay? Or if you can help with a food bank, because it's the connecting with people that keeps your heart soft. Okay? And that's what we need to do. Otherwise, the world will harden your heart. You begin to think of the needy as lazy bludgers. You'll get labels for them because your heart is beginning to be hard. Finish with the last story and I'll go. I was in the time when I used to travel, before we had children, I used to travel a lot. And one of the places I stopped fairly regularly was in Indonesia. And if I went through Jakarta, I'd stay at the home of the man who used to be the treasurer for Full Gospel Businessmen, Leo Satsafan. And a lovely guy. Anyway, what I want to talk about is his wife. I was in her car. She was driving this beautiful Mercedes. All right. And we stopped at the lights. And all the beggars come up to the car. And we had all been told, don't give to the beggars. Okay. Before we even went there on outreach, don't give to the beggars. Anyway, the car stopped. They came. And she had a little box of her change beside the driver's seat. And she reached to the coins and she gave them coins. And so, as you pulled off, I asked her, I said, who do you know to give to? Who do you know is a real beggar and who's just a phony one? And she said, that's not my place to ask. She said, I just give so that my heart stays soft. If I have to pick, my heart will get hard and it'll affect the rest of my life. Whoa, that was a lesson there, you know. Just that one little act and the explanation that she wanted to keep her heart soft. And that's what we have to do. That's why you need the comforter, not for funerals, but to keep your heart soft when you're relating to people. Because everything tells you to judge. And God says, don't judge, let me do that. You just love them. Okay, and you keep your heart soft. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that your ways are perfect. When you chose to build the living temple, that Jesus was to become the chief cornerstone, this was a beautiful thing. And we see your wisdom in it. Help us to work with you as you graft us in as living stones, that our obedience would achieve your purposes, that your dreams for Waihuku would begin to come true because we've yielded ourselves to you. Come and have your way in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.